Thanks, Lina. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Colossians in your Bibles. And that is page 1184. Page 1184, Colossians chapter 3. So page 1184, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 9 through 15. So Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 to 15 is page 1184 in your Bibles.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful.
Thanks, Stephanie. Please do keep your Bibles open. One thing I've been meaning to do is to get a few photographs of church for website and other things, or not other things, for website and the Instagram page. Tim might take a couple of pictures. It'll be of the back of your heads coming here. If you desperately don't want to appear in those, please come and let me know. I'm also going to have him take a couple of pictures around tea and coffee. If you're happy for your beautiful face to be shown, please smile nicely for him as he comes around. But we certainly won't put any of those up without asking your permission to do that. So, smile nicely and show him that you're enjoying the coffee when he points it at you. Please do keep those passages, that passage open in chapter 3 of Colossians. It's actually a little while before we get to this particular one, but we'll get there, so do please keep it open. I think I'm probably in a fairly small percentage of people in Ireland who never wore school uniform in my life. I don't know if anyone else here, anybody else not wear any school uniform in your life? Ah, yes, because you went to the same school as I did. That's why you didn't. I'm not sure why you didn't. You just didn't go to school. Is that... and no uniform. No uniform at all. Well, that's brilliant. Brilliant. Most people have worn a school uniform for one reason or another. And I don't know where you stand on uniforms. Those of you who don't wear a uniform, do you wish you did? Those of you who do wear a uniform, do you wish you didn't? I don't know. I think there's kind of two views on this, isn't there? On one hand, you might argue that uniforms are some sort of leftover vestige of Victorian society, where young boys and girls were prepared for conformity by uniforms and by nasty ruling classes who told them what they have to wear. On the other hand, you might like a uniform because you might argue that what it does is it's an ultimate equalizer. It means that everybody, the same thing is imposed on everybody, so that there's no kind of separation of the usual divisions of society by wealth or education or background or any of those things are completely equalized and nobody has to feel inferior because of what you're wearing. I find it tends to be whatever you experience yourself, you tend to like, and it's hard enough for you to walk in somebody else's shoes. That's not meant to be a pun. But it's hard for you to do. I don't know. Whichever you might think, whichever way you do on that particular question. And this morning we're looking at questions to do with identity. What it is to be fully human. Who gets to decide who or what I am? Is there only one identity that is correct or better? Is there one that's right or one that isn't? And in some senses, understanding identity today in the modern age can be viewed a little bit like the wearing of school uniforms. Because on one hand, you might say it's in the past, as people understood identity, Identities were things that were given to you by virtue of what you did or who you related to. So your identity could be as what you worked as, maybe a farmer or a teacher, or you worked in the home, and that created some part of your identity. Or it was to do with who you related to. You understood yourself as a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a mother or father or cousin or whatever it was. And that's how identities were formed, kind of in community. I think it's fair to say that in the Western world, largely, identities now are, there's a rejection of the sense that somebody can give me an identity, say what I am by what I do or how I perform, or say who I am even by who I'm related to. That we're not formed like that, we don't conform in that way, that actually identity is there for us to choose ourselves. More like the no uniform policy, that we're there, we get to choose who we are, we get to say who we are, and that's how we've arrived at this. That's quite sort of simplistic. And I think it's fair to say that in the world now where we choose our identities, there's something, this business of us choosing who we are ourselves, what we feel like or we want to be, there's a sense of breaking free from something imposed on us. And I think that there, in some senses, that's probably good. That to be bound by a past that says you are this and you can never break free from it. That maybe you feel like you're a victim of relationships and that you don't want to be identified by that. You want to break free and you want to be something or somebody else. And there's a sense of doing that. There is also a certain amount of absurdity to it, of course. And you may have come across some absurd examples. Here are two. One girl in Australia at the moment, she's a teenage girl and she is identifying as a cat at the moment, and she has got permission from her secondary school to not speak, be non-verbal in class, and to go to school on all fours and have a tail in her uniform. And the school have allowed her to do this because she's currently identifying as a cat. And it's very important when we think about examples like that, they give us, we use them as some insight, but these are real people working through various things. Another 69-year-old Dutch man was in the process of suing the authorities in Holland because they wouldn't allow him identify as a 49-year-old on dating apps. He is 69 years old, but he wants to be able to say on dating apps he's 49. He's a fitness freak. He says, I feel like a 49-year-old. This is who I am. And it's not right for the Dutch government to tell me I'm 69. I am a 49-year-old. I feel like one, and I want to identify one. That this one thing to choose who we are. Maybe you feel something about that yourself. And I was saying in our book discussion night on Zoom on Thursday night, and thanks a million for those of you who joined in. It was a really good discussion. We are in a current debate in our society around transgender identities. And while I don't want to get involved in any way in that discussion, it's actually an excellent example of understanding what's going on here. And why that is for this reason. It comes down to the question of, well, what is gender? Is gender something that is given and defined by certain physiological traits? Is it something given, defined by physiological things? Or is it something that you get to choose? Is it something that you get to say you are? And so the most important ethic of our day in Western civilization is that we can be who we want to be, that we can choose for ourselves. And there's a little rider that goes on that. It says you can choose who you want to be so long as you don't hurt anybody else. And the reason why the question of gender is such a difficult one and one that is causing such conflict among people who consider themselves to be liberal, to live by that ethic, is the reality is that what gender we say of ourselves is, there is a public aspect to it. It's not just a private question. So we have male and female toilets, male and female sports teams, male and female prisons. And so it's not as simple as saying whatever I do in the privacy of my own home is whatever I want to do. There are implications for the wider society. Throw in, on top of all of this about choosing our identity and trying to form our own identity, throw in social media, which adds in just an extra element to all of this. And what you get with social media is the ability, somebody called Charles Horton Kulig says that we develop our concept of self. So this self that we're choosing, we develop our concept of self by watching how other people react to different versions of ourselves that we present. So social media gives us the opportunity to test something. Here's me as this, or here's this side of me that I want to say, and are people reacting well or positively to it or negatively? And maybe it's well, you could say, well, that that stokes something in me, that gives me something that I'm looking for. So it's very complicated, these questions to do with identity, and I don't in any way, I think Christians can be very quick to wade in with their big boots and their studs up, two-footed challenges on these kinds of issues. And I think we should be really careful and really wise and sensitive to people's genuine struggles about who they are. And in a world where, I think we are passing on less and less to the next generation, more maybe than any society ever has, passing on some sense of boundaries or understanding of what it is to be human. No wonder people who are young people, you young people here today, are finding it hard and struggling to say, well, what it is to be human? What is it to be to me? Who am I? So I want us to think a little bit about what Christianity says about identity. What does it say about what it is to be alive? What does it say about what it is to be a person? And in a sense, these first few are quite simplistic, but I think they're really important, and we'll start with these. So start by saying, well, the Bible tells us that we were made. Okay, so we were made. Humanity was an idea, a thought brought into existence by a creator. That there's a force of a creative force who made everything, who is characterized by, on one hand, logic, so that there is order, truth. This world and universe around us has properties that we investigate, that we analyze, that we rely on, and love. So this force of love and logic, this compassionate creator who cares deeply about his creation, who values his creation in just an extraordinary way, who the Bible describes as his treasure. So we were made. And then what the Bible says is that we humans, secondly, we were made, but we're uniquely made. So of all the things, as we were saying to the kids, of all of the things described at the beginning of the Bible, only humanity is made in the image of God. We read about a special relationship between the first humans and God, a paradise of peace and rest. So we were created by the force of love and logic that we call God, the personal deity, the personal creator of all of this. And we as humans were made unique, to be more valuable to God than any other part of creation. So we were made and we were uniquely made. But Genesis in the Bible tells us actually something else. It says that there's a breakdown because we were given love, the choice to have love, which choice, choosing right and wrong, the option to choose God or to not choose him, because love needed to be real. And that there was a breakdown in the relationship between God and humanity. And that sin entered the world. And what we understand about that is that because of our choices, because of what we've brought down from the first people, from Adam and Eve, is a brokenness. A brokenness. Sin entered the world, frustration in our lives, frustration in our humanity. So the Bible says that humanity is both beautiful, set apart, uniquely made, in the image of God, every single person. And that unites all of us in this room right here, unites every person who's ever made. And we're all broken. Every single one of us is living with the effects of sin in our lives. And listen, you can't even imagine the brokenness that exists in each other's lives. You wouldn't want to imagine it. You just have to imagine your own. And the levels of that brokenness are just so overwhelming, so all-encompassing. That is the reality for every person. I'm sure you could give me dozens of examples of the beauty of humanity. I hope you can from this past week. Dozens of examples. And I think just as quickly as you could give examples of the beauty of humanity from this past week, you could make a list of the brokenness of humanity from this past week as well. Examples of it. So that's third, we're broken. And then fourthly, and this is huge. The Bible says this other thing about our identity. It says humans are eternal. We live forever. We have this body for, 70, 80 years or however many years we get on this earth. We have this body, but actually our souls, our consciousness, ourselves live on forever. That's an essential part of what it is to be human, that we have this consciousness that is going to be there forever, and that heaven is populated by eternal souls that have been restored to God in this life. That you were made forever. You get a choice in this life whether you're going to put God first. You're going to relate to your maker. You're going to be restored to God. And you get to go on making the choice you make in this life forever. Right? You either choose God in this life and get to be with him forever, or you reject God in this life and you get to reject him forever. That's what the Bible says about what it is to be human. It tells us that what Jesus did on the cross was provide the way for men and women to be free from sin and this brokenness and counted in God's sight as perfectly holy, as beautiful in the eyes of God. That's what Jesus' sacrifice did. That's what the cross is all about. Now, God, we believe, put the Bible together and he understands the diversity of learning styles. So there's all kinds of different pictures of how we understand the identity God wants for us. Our true identity, the identity we should have, that we should be hoping to achieve. In a moment, we're going to look at Colossians that Daphne read, where Paul talks about new selves. And there he uses imagery of taking off and putting on clothes. Other times the Bible talks about dead bodies and bodies that have life in them to describe us and our potential. But maybe the most common way the Bible talks about our identity and this good identity that we were made for is being children of God. So that we were made to be children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that to all who would receive Jesus, everybody who trusts in Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. That's it. The primary identity we were made for, to become children of God and to live in light of that status in God's family. That's what we were made for, to be God's children. So as we think about that, and we think about the identities that we're defined by, and if you reflect on about what the Bible says about identity, and you think about, maybe I felt defined by what I've done, past mistakes, or maybe you think that your identity has got to do with what you've achieved or what success you've made, and you're trying to form an identity in that way. And the Bible says to those people who say your identity is who you relate to or what you've done or what you do, the Bible says no, your identity is actually something that's given by God. You don't have to be stuck by how somebody else has defined you. You don't have to be stuck in that picture. There is a different potential. Child of the living God. And equally, to those who say, I've got to form my own identity, I get to choose my own identity, the Bible says, it's just going to be a frustration. You are just going to be frustrated if you think your primary identity is something that you choose for yourself. Tim Keller makes a point, and he says that the simple way of knowing how futile our attempts are to define ourselves or create our own identity. What he says is, think of your 20-year-old self. If you haven't got there yet, imagine the future. So think of your 20-year-old self. Think about what your 20-year-old self thinks of your 15-year-old self's understanding of who they were. You look back and you think, stupid. I was stupid. Did I really think those? And then you get to 25. And you look back and you look at your 20-year-old self and you go, 20-year-old, I knew nothing. Absolutely nothing. He says, actually, as you get older, it slows down. It takes you until you're 35 to realize just how stupid your 25-year-old self was. I mean, I don't know exactly how true that is, but we play with identities and we do look back on ourselves and say, really, did I really think that? Did I really think that about life? Was I really qualified to describe myself? Was I really qualified to choose my own identity at that point in my life? Was I really? Am I even now qualified to do that? And the Bible would say, no, you aren't. You're just not qualified to do it. Too complex, too much going on, too much choice out there. But know that there's a true identity that's neither given to you by some other person or by what you can do, nor is it something you choose yourself. It's something that is given by Jesus Christ. That you can be a child of the living God because he gives it to you. That our true identity, our maximum potential as a human, is to discover ourselves as children of the living God. And it's not an identity we make for ourselves, nor one that we get by virtue of our birth or our work. It's something that Jesus gives. It's not something that we get as a reward. It's something that's given through faith. It's conferred and not earned. This bit of the Bible that we've read this morning, that Daphne read for us, is written to people who've received Jesus. It's written to people who are Christians. We're like, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We're following him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And he writes to them, and we're going to be thinking a little bit more closely from next week on, looking at the the book of Mark. And we're going to be looking at Jesus and being introduced to him and thinking again about what it is to receive him and to put our faith in him. And these are people who have relented from their own way, surrendered from their own ways of finding their identity. And Paul describes them at verse 12 on page 1184 as God's chosen people. People who've been given this gift as children of God. So they're people who are there, who are believing this. And what he says is that Christian identity is not just status or description. Some of you are working from home, not going into the office, or maybe going into the office some days, but staying at home others. And I understand, because I don't have this system, that in some companies and offices, you go on your computer, you got a little thing that tells whether you're your status, whether you're active or not. You press the little button and I think it goes green for some people. And it tells the rest of your corporation, hey, I'm here. My status is active. And I know none of you have ever even heard of this, but I hear that there's people who might tick status active, but they may in fact be doing something else. Someone I was talking to this week said I was at a brilliant meeting this week. I was able to paint the entire wall of my living room. he was just there. He was just there and he ticked active. And it's possible for us to say our status is active. Our status, our identity is as a Christian, but actually not really be active at all. And that's what Paul's writing to. He's saying you've taken on the status as children of the living God, but there's a way to live it out. There's a way to be active. There is an identity that you have. He's saying, you know, you can't just call yourself a Christian and do whatever you want. There's a way to live. It's like being a Marxist, saying I'm a Marxist, but I own €1 million in shares. It's like saying I'm a 69-year-old man who calls himself 49, but I still collect the state pension every week. See about that, that poor man. I'm a cat, not a human, but I want more than milk and cat food in my diet. I'm a man of the people, a protector of the disenfranchised, and I own 11 properties. I mean, you say you're something, but you live it out in a different way altogether. And Paul says Christians are the possibility of them doing this just like anybody else. That there is not only a status, but there's a way you live out that status. There's identifying marks of people who have this identity. What does this identity look like? And I've been thinking particularly about teenagers in our church quite a bit this summer. And I've been thinking about you, teenagers. And I've been thinking about what I'd like to see when... What do I like to see when you're teenagers, when they're adults? And I think about this for my own kids. What do we want them to be? And it's so easy to think of the things, the identifying marks, you know, that you would do well in school, that your exam results, if you're getting them this week, would go well. That when you get in school, you'd make friends. And I do hope all of those things. But ultimately, our hope for each other, all of us in this church, but teenagers specifically for you, my hope, our hope is that you would grow in trusting in Jesus as your Savior, growing in the knowledge and reality that he's the one who gives you your true identity. And that you would understand your identity out of that. And I think, I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like here, but I do also want to say sorry to you, especially for us adults who probably haven't lived in the difficulty of understanding identity that you're going through. Probably for people my age and older, it was just a different world. And then if there's any way that we as a church have projected some sort of secondary identity, that you need to grow in Jesus and have trust in Jesus, but you also need to do this stuff that isn't actually there, that we say sorry to you for that. That as you find your understanding of who you are, that it would be purely about Jesus and who he is. What does this Christian identity look like? Quick little anecdote from the Bible. The first person recorded in the Bible who became a Christian, other than somebody who was a Jew, the first Gentile, so we have the Jews and everyone else, right? The first Gentile to become a Christian was somebody called, he's referred to in Acts chapter 8 as an Ethiopian eunuch, okay? So he's riding along, he meets somebody called Philip, and Philip tells him about Jesus, and this eunuch becomes a Christian. It's amazing who that eunuch would have been. A eunuch, that's the name for a man who's been castrated, who's had his penis removed. Specifically in the court of the queen of the Ethiopians at Kandake, which we're told is where he's from. That's actually not in Ethiopia, it's in Sudan, but that's okay. just the way geography has changed. These men were servants of the queen and were castrated in order that they would be of no sexual threat or possible temptation to the queen. Okay? So they were servants. And so they because of their castration, their voices would have been high, would have been more at a woman's pitch. They would often have dressed like women and dressed effeminately, because that's how they needed to be in the court. This is the first non-Jew to become a Christian. Okay? Can you imagine when that man turned up with other Christians? And they thought, I don't know, am I looking at a man here? Am I looking at a woman? Because he was from the area we call now Sudan, he would have been an awful lot darker skinned than any of the people there. He will have been just so radically different from the people he was with. And God chose this person to be the first person from out the Jews to become a Christian. The feeling of, oh, what's going on here, when people related to this person in a church, will have been tangible. Tangible. The Bible says very, very little about the secondary identities that we have. In fact, you'll see at 3:11, Paul writes, here there's no Gentile or Jew, which basically is everyone. Circumcised or uncircumcised, that's another everyone. Everyone's welcome. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It actually says very little about secondary identities. Now, what does it say about what we look like and how we clothe ourselves and what we're to put on? What's the uniform? And the Bible does say you have to conform. Oh, I'm never conforming. We're a generation that conforms to nothing. I have nothing to do with conforming. The Bible says no. If you've come to realize Jesus as your master and your Lord, you've got to conform. And it's not to look like the people in your church. You all look lovely. It's not to dress like somebody else. It's not to talk in a certain way or a certain holy language. No, no, no. You're to conform. And you're to conform to the likeness, as Romans, of Jesus himself. That is the conforming that you're called to. No other kind of conforming, but to what Jesus says in obedience to Christ. And it begins, Christian clothing, identity is character. You'll see it at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, conform, put on the uniform, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is just the beginning of the list. It goes elsewhere. Essentially, conform to the likeness of Jesus himself. That is who our primary identity is. Chapter 3, verse 10 says that we are putting on the new self. And the new self is Jesus himself. It says, which is being renewed. And that's beautiful, because you might look around and go, whoa, I don't know if all these people around here are very like Jesus. Go easy on each other. We're being renewed. It's a work in progress. Every one of us is a work in progress who calls on Jesus. We're going to let you down and you're going to let us down. That's why we believe in grace. We are being renewed, being transformed into this, into being like Jesus. You're a work in progress. I'm in a work in progress. And forgive us and forgive each other where we've fallen short on this. But remember in your essential identity, Jesus Christ made you. Jesus Christ died to restore you to full humanity. And Jesus Christ is working on you to renew you. Jesus Christ is your identity. He's your example and he's your way of life. If you're wondering who I am, who I'm made to be, what are you made to be? You're made to be a child of the living God. You're made to be redeemed and rescued by Jesus himself and to be like him. To have these characteristics, and who doesn't want to have these characteristics? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Paul says essentially what I mean is to love. To love God and to love each other and to trust God and to surrender to him. What am I supposed to be like? Who am I? What's the uniform I put on? It's Jesus Christ himself. It's the identity he gives, and it's the way of life he calls us to. Let's pray.